You know, I believe it was John Lennon who famously said that life is what happens to you when you're making other plans. You know, we firmly had in mind, as far as what we had planned this service tonight to be about, was our first Wednesday of the month, time of afterglow, waiting on the Lord, and just spending some beautiful time in worship. But then today dawned, and things changed rather rapidly. You know, there's another old saying, be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. I can't tell you how many times over the last year I heard people saying words to these effect, boy, I wish 2020 was over. Well, 2020's over, 2021 has begun, and it's hit with an interesting greeting. How do you like me so far? Because it hasn't taken very long in 2021 for things to get flat out crazy. If you've been following along the news, just in the last 24 hours or so, yes, we had another election. This election taking place in Georgia. And interestingly enough, a state that generally speaking has been right-leaning was swept by left-leaning candidates. There was a classic interruption of the voting count late at night, and speculation is afoot that we are dealing with another situation of potential cheating in one of the most fundamental building blocks of confidence in our form of government. That was pretty significant. But wait, there's more. Our old friend COVID has decided to make a comeback, and a comeback of an interesting kind. There is apparently a new strain of the COVID virus. I don't know if they're even going to call it COVID-19 because it is such a different strain. This strain, by the way, of new and improved COVID is supposed to be 70% more contagious than regular COVID. Apparently, it is doing land office business in Great Britain. There have been a couple of cases identified already in the United States. So hang on to your hats. As if that weren't enough, this morning I was going about my business, feeling quite at peace with life, when I got a message, turn on the television set. Now, inevitably, when someone tells me to turn on the television set, they aren't saying, oh, there's an episode of the Flintstones you've just got to see. No, what we found out was that there was a huge rally of Trump supporters in Washington, D.C. today. They were there to express their point of view regarding the certification of the Electoral College vote that was going to be taking place in the halls of Congress today. This large rally numbered almost well over, at least in the tens of thousands, some people think it was over 100,000 people or so, made their way up the streets of Washington, D.C., and when they got to the Capitol, a group involved with this protest began to surge towards the Capitol itself. They broke through four different police barricades and began to invade the Capitol building while Congress was in session. Initially, there were those in the building who wanted to hold the line. Representative Pat Fallon of Texas described what happened from inside the House today. He said this, we were in the middle of debate when the Capitol Police came into the chamber and told us there had been a breach in the Capitol building. At first, they wanted us to remain in our seat in the House chamber. The breach must have gotten worse because they started to evacuate. Then the mob literally reached the doors of the House chamber and the police were shorthanded. And I am so proud that Representative Tony Gonzalez, Ronnie Jackson, and Troy Nels didn't hesitate. We augmented the police and stood our ground. We will never be intimidated by any mob, regardless of their motivations. The mob reached the actual doors of the House chamber, and there was visible concern on everyone's faces, yet we stood our ground. We were literally on the front lines, and we promised to be the last person to evacuate, standing guard with other members. Both Democrats and Republicans were being evacuated to safety. Ken Buck from Colorado was there as well. We broke off furniture to make clubs to defend the U.S. House of Representatives. Boy, talk about a ride on the crazy train. Ronnie looked over at me and declared, I'm not going anywhere. Tony and Troy looked back and nodded reassuringly. I remember that Tim Grunhard, a former setter at Notre Dame, would say that before a big game at South Bend. So I repeated it, "This is our house and we're going to protect it." No one flinched, not one. He said, "I serve with heroes. My Texas GOP colleagues have been my friends and now they're my heroes. We helped the police barricade the set of doors we were guarding with a large piece of furniture and had stepped to the side to place it there. That's when the small pieces of glass went flying. Shots fired," someone screamed. Rounds fired," shouted another. "Those rounds, if that's what caused the broken glass, would have struck us just seconds before." Representative Fallon says, "Please pray for a peaceful resolution. We must condemn any and all violence. We don't know yet the facts, who was responsible, the why, etc. Right now, I can only report that we are safe and that we're in an undisclosed location, and we serve with heroes." Well, wonderful, encouraging words indeed. But as things stand right now, we do know that the Capitol was breached. As you can see in this picture, some people took the opportunity to stand behind even the main lectern there in the House and express their point of view. Another individual put his feet up on the desk of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Others paraded around and attempted to break into pieces the lectern that is used by congressmen when addressing the House. It was a mob scene. Now, who were the individuals who inspired all of this? Now, again, the finger pointing is going both ways. There are those who will point out that the Antifa group, who has a well-earned reputation for destructive acts, had issued a missive to its members suggesting that they dress up like supporters of Donald Trump, in fact, even encouraging them to dress up as law enforcement officers, if possible, and stir up problems in the demonstration. We don't know if they were the ones who initiated that. We don't know if they were a part of it at all. We don't know if enthusiasm and passion overwhelmed the whole idea of reason in this set of circumstances. But suffice it to say, I am 62 years old. I have lived through some pretty tumultuous times in the 60s and in the 70s, and in the highest degree of tension and protest. I have never, in all my years, seen the boundaries of the Capitol being breached as they were today. We live in interesting times. There's an old Chinese proverb, in fact, it's a curse that says, "May you live in interesting times." You know, we don't get an opportunity to choose the kind of times we live in. But we do get an opportunity to choose how we are going to respond to these times. If, in the words of the famous British poet Rudyard Kipling, "You can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, then you'll be a man, my son." Well, once again, we've got to ask ourselves a question. What does it mean for us to be able not to react to what's happening in the news, and who knows what else awaits us as this year unfolds. But how to respond properly? You know, in the book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 13, there's a really interesting phrase that is being used in that passage about the kind of people that the king in the book of Esther looked upon as his brain trust, if you will. He looked for wise men who understood the times. You know, I believe that God is looking for the same kind of people to be used mightily by Him, even in these chaotic times that we live in. Wise men who understand the time. You know, we want to be individuals that are not in the constant reacting mode. We don't want to be individuals that take our cues from social media, which is rife with manipulation. We don't want to be people that just seemingly go with the crowd or draw lines and point fingers at the other side and say, "If only they would think like me, then everything would be fine." We want to be individuals that don't react. We want to learn how to respond, filled with God's Spirit, guided by the Word of God. So how do we become wise people who understand the times? Well, for the next few minutes, we're going to touch on three main scriptures. Now, I believe what we have under our belt can serve to give us a foundation that is not going to fail us as we look at, and what I honestly believe, are stormy weather signs ahead. I don't believe that this year is going to be much different than last year. I believe it's going to be chaotic in its own unique way, but the chaos is going to continue. If I understand the general times that we live in, Israel being back in the land, the greatest heavenly heads up that we can receive, that we may very well be the generation that sees the return of Jesus, the event the Bible calls the rapture of the church, where Jesus snatches us out before the storm. We very well may be that generation. Now, I need to give this disclaimer that we very possibly may not be. I mean, the Lord has said that no man knows the day or the hour, and I can tell you, as someone that has been trained in biblical languages, I spent 3 years getting a master's degree with an emphasis in Hebrew and in Greek. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, in the original language, in Greek, the word no one, you know what it means? No one. Nobody knows when the Lord is going to return, but He has given us the instruction to occupy until He does. That is, we are to make the most of our lives, the most of our time, no matter if things seem peaceful, if things seem chaotic. We want to be found faithful in the eyes of the Lord, no matter what is going on in our circumstances, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in our nation, no matter what's going on in our personal life. So, in praying about this, this whole idea of learning to respond and not react, I think there are three key truths that we have to have under our belt if we're going to accomplish this goal within our lives. In order to be wise people who understand the time, first of all, we need to understand, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down, the roots of radical times. How did we get into the circumstance that we find ourselves in today? Well, I believe there is a word of prophecy that we find in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that can give us a very profound heavenly heads up in terms of understanding how things can get so wildly and so radically out of control, seemingly so quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing there said this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Amen. 2021 certainly fits that description. But notice the source of these perilous times. Where does it come from? "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." When I see this description of what the general atmosphere is going to be like, what human nature is going to be in its fullest flower in the last days, it almost seems to me like the average night on Netflix. These characteristics are nothing, should be nothing new or strange to us. But we need to understand something. The root of the issue that we are experiencing in our nation today, and this is true whether the Lord decides to come in the next 15 minutes or waits 150 years, is that we as a nation have made some crucial decisions over the last, 50 years or so. And these decisions are beginning to bear fruit. One of the most important decisions that was made in this country that we are seeing the fruit being produced in our day and age was, first of all, the removal of faith from the public square. The idea that, to quote the great Christian songwriter Steve Taylor, "I believe for the betterment of all mankind and the total separation of church and mind," that really hit its stride back in 1963. When a fairly obscure individual, not a very pleasant individual, I've had the opportunity to hear her speak in person, Madeline Murray O'Hare, sued because the public schools were still beginning their day with a word of prayer. In the court case, Murray versus Kirtlett, In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that because of the separation of church and state, and by the way, that phrase, the separation of church and state, this shocks some people, it is not to be found in the United States Constitution. It is rather to be found in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a group called the Danbury Baptists, expressing why America, understand this, wasn't to scour any mention of God from the public square, but America was not to establish, as the nations of Europe had, a state church, like the Church of England. We were not to have that officially state-sanctioned church. And I rejoice in that, by the way. Because if you see the damage that has been done by having a state-sanctioned church, you want to see it in full bloom, go on a trip to Europe. Spectacular, well-financed pieces of architecture we call cathedrals, absolutely empty on Sunday mornings. Individuals that are pastors because they are propped up by the government, they're given a pension, who have no concern whatsoever with reaching out and evangelizing or taking care of the flock. That's what happens when the church becomes institutionalized. The institution dominates the church. The Holy Spirit can't move within the church. And the church inevitably dies. So don't get me wrong on this. But that was never what the idea of separation of church and state was supposed to be all about. And yet, the Supreme Court in 1963, because of Madeleine Murray O'Hare's offended sensibilities, scrubbed all mention of God from our public school system. Well, you can see this precedent has spread like wildfire. The idea that there is a secular world and, you know, you can do church and you can have your spiritual convictions, but, you know, just do them in church. Don't share your love for Jesus Christ out there in the public square. My goodness, that's considered to be a faux pas right up there with slurping your soup or belching at the dinner table. And if you bring that up, say in ostensibly secular situation, you're going to get slapped down pretty hard. You know, we read on a semi-regular basis of individuals who will lose, say, a teaching position or lose a coaching position because they had the temerity to either talk about their relationship with Jesus Christ in a public school setting or would even lead a prayer in a locker room. And so, when we ask God to leave the public square, God is a gentleman and will accede to our request. God has left, all right. Interesting to see the contrast between what teachers identified as major discipline problems pre-1963 with the discipline problems we have today. I'm sure there's a lot of teachers, and if you're a teacher out there, you'll bear me witness, who would love to go back to the days when the biggest problem was chewing gum in class or running in the hallway. That's not the way it works in the public school system today. So that was a huge decision in our culture, the removal of faith from the public square. The second thing that has devastated us is the removal of life in our culture. 1973, the decision, Roe versus Wade, that made legalized abortion for any and every reason the law of the land. Since that time, it has been estimated that over 61 million children have been killed in the United States alone because of this one Supreme Court decision. When we think about Jesus and how he looked at children, saying, "Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for if such is the kingdom of heaven." Can you imagine how that decision plays before the throne of God? And God is a God of justice. He's paying attention. And finally, the removal of truth. Boy, just this week, you talk about crazy times in 2021. I read a story on the PJ Media website that talked about a new rules motion that passed in a partisan vote, 217-206 in the House of Representatives. The rules approved proxy voting during the coronavirus pandemic and eased budgetary restrictions for climate-related proposals. But the most controversial change in this particular rules change involved striking gendered language from the House of Representatives. The rules strike himself or herself and replace them with themself. They change chairman to chair. They change seamen to seafarers. They strike the gendered terms of family members, replacing them with clunky descriptions. One section of this new rules regime involves striking the words, you cannot say these words, by the way, in the House of Representatives, father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, first cousin, nephew, niece, husband, wife, father-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, stepfather, stepmother, stepson, stepdaughter, stepbrother, stepsister, half-brother, half-sister, grandson, or granddaughter. We replace those words with parent, child, sibling, parent, sibling, first cousin, sibling's child, spouse, parent-in-law, child-in-law, sibling-in-law, step-parent, step-child, step-sibling, half-sibling, or grandchild. This is stupid. Signed, a father, son, and a brother. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy tweeted, demonstrating the point. Language is powerful, gang. And when you control which words are allowed to be spoken and which words are not allowed to be spoken, ostensibly with good motivations, we don't want to offend people. We've got these grievance groups out there, and we just don't want to be exclusionary and so on. But when you get to the point where the tyranny of the minority is inflicted upon the majority, even to the point of changing language, even to the point where Harvard Medical School now will not refer to pregnant women any longer, but persons with wombs. This is the best science we've got going, guys, and that's where our world is heading. What are the roots of all of this? The roots of all of this go back to something that, if you're my age, you began to taste very early on in your school experience, and by now it's the law of the land. It is the philosophical declaration that there are absolutely no absolutes, that truth, with a capital T, that is binding on all people, in all circumstances, in all places, does not exist. That opinion is the queen of virtues. And you can have your opinion and somebody else can have their opinion, but they're all valid, they're all the same. There's no such thing as right, and there's no such thing as wrong. Because underneath all of that, what you're saying when you say these things is there is no God to define morality any longer, at least as far as the business of the House of Representatives is concerned. In fact, things have gotten so crazy that the chaplain of the House of the Representatives, invoking God in a prayer that began this last session, concluded the prayer by saying, "Amen and a woman." Now, I can't even tell you how crazy that is from a linguistic point of view, but these are the times we live in. These are the roots of it all. And if you can eliminate the idea of God from public perception, if you can say, well, you know, you can talk about these God things, but just keep it in church, I want to tell you something. It's not going to just stay out there. Sooner or later, these kind of restrictions are going to be finding their way in here. And a lot of churches are more than happy to get ahead of the curve and buy into the whole politically correct, woke nonsense that dominates our culture. But it comes back to this prophecy. Why do we live in such perilous times? Why does it seem like our society is hanging by a thread? Why is there no longer any kind of cohesion, any idea that we are all Americans and we are all there for each other as a nation? I'll tell you why. Because when the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? King David wrote. You eliminate that idea that there is such a thing as God's truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A society cannot sustain itself under those set of circumstances. So understand the roots of it all, because I think when you begin to understand that there's this agenda here, and I think it's spiritually motivated, obviously, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, same as Satan's famous opening line, has God indeed said? Well, our society is saying, has God indeed said? And the answer is a resounding no. God hasn't spoken. We don't need to pay attention to anything that God says. We're going to go with majority vote. We're going to go with might makes right. We can tell you what to think because we hold the levers of power. Dangerous place to be. But that's the roots of it all. And you need to pay attention to that because it's around us all the time. It's influencing the way we think all the time. And if you're on social media, be especially perceptive of this because social media is designed to manipulate you and manipulate the way you think into these kind of categories, that there really is no God out there. Now, I understand social media can be a powerful tool. We are on social media right now, being broadcast all around the world, and that's a wonderful thing. Social media is a tool, it's a powerful tool, but understand it can also be used both ways. You can use it and be in control of it, but the social media companies can also use it to be in control of you and the way you think and the things you believe. We use the word fake news these days. Well, once again, that seems like an oxymoron. If news has to be fact, not anymore. It all depends where you get your stuff, right? So be very careful. We live in perilous times because we lack a foundation. The second thing that we need to understand is this. We need to not only understand what's going on in our society philosophically and how language is being used to reshape and remold the way we think. We also need to understand the reality of radical times and how it affects us not just mentally, not just philosophically, but also how living in times like these affects us spiritually. You know, one of the most chilling prophecies that I've ever seen recorded in the entire Word of God. You know, you think about Bible prophecy and, you know, watch some of those, you know, Bible prophecy flicks and you think, oh my goodness, you know, the tribulation. Boy, scary prophecy, man. You know, think about World War III, the rise of the Antichrist, you know, the mark of the beast. Oh man, those things kind of scare us and give us the willies. And oh man, you know, this idea that there's this abyss that's going to be opened in the tribulation and these creatures, these demonic hordes are going to be turned loose on the world and they're going to sting people. They're going to try to die, but death will flee from them. Scary stuff, for sure. But for my money, there is no scarier prophecy of Scripture that we find than the one we find in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Speaking of the last days and the end times, Jesus said this, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Whoa. You see, this is where it begins to hit us. Because I don't know about you, but I was raised, schools that I went to, every morning we began the school day by standing up and doing the old Pledge of Allegiance. We were told that we were to love this country, that America was the greatest nation on earth, the land of opportunity. Anything that you could dream of doing in America, if you applied yourself through hard work, you could achieve it. That America, God shed His grace on thee, wasn't just a song, it was something we really believed. And so when I see America being destroyed, when I see, you know, us kind of, we've had our run 250 years, pretty good, you know, as far as empires go. But when you see the United States beginning to move into the twilight of our years as far as being good, as far as being a great nation, to quote de Tocqueville, the French philosopher, America is great because she is good. When she ceases to be good, she will no longer be great. We see the goodness of America beginning to fade away. I'll tell you what, it bothers me. It makes me angry. And when I see individuals who seemingly are using their positions and their prerogatives and their power to bring down what previously was a very good nation, not perfect, for sure, we've made our mistakes, but certainly, as Ronald Reagan used to say, the last best hope for mankind. It bothers me. It bothers me a lot. And when that bothers me a lot, I tend to look at people that I think are doing damage to this world, and I start folding my arms. And I start scowling. And I start reading tweets, and I start saying to myself, oh, it would feel so good just to fire back at that person. You know, that troll An internet troll. You know what an internet troll is, right? Someone who disagrees with you. That's what makes an internet troll. But the bottom line is this. I find myself sometimes, and true confessions, maybe you do too, looking at these individuals who reject the things of God. Looking at these individuals who are not just indifferent towards the things of God, but actively promoting the things that we know break the heart of God. And I find myself getting angry. And I find myself blurring the lines where, you know, the old saying, hate the sin and love the sinner, becomes more and more difficult to discern as far as the line being drawn. You find yourself getting that way? You find yourself in the us versus them kind of a thing? You find yourself looking at those non-Christians who are going to get theirs, and maybe even thinking in the back of your mind, boy, you know, I can't wait for the Lord to come back because there's going to be some people who are going to be really sorry about these things that they're saying and these things that they're doing, and they're going to get theirs. And you know, we give into that. We decide to scratch that itch a little bit on the internet and put our 2 cents worth in on the chat and post a tweet or two that, well, maybe is not the most winsome and bridge-building thing, but boy, it sure gave them what for. Every time we do that, you know what happens? The thermostat on our hearts goes down another degree, and another degree, and another degree, and another degree. And we find ourselves in the place where people come looking for the love of God. You know what they find? Just another affinity group. Another group of individuals who kind of buy into a certain cultural thing. But certainly no one that seems to have been touched in a supernatural way in their life. That's what people are looking for, gang. People want to be touched by the real thing. Now, Jesus made an interesting statement. Jesus said to his disciples, all men will know you're disciples of mine if you're politically correct. Did he say that? All men will know you're disciples of mine if you're doctrinally pure. All people will know you're disciples of mine if you have an unbroken track record of church attendance, and by golly, you even show up on Wednesday nights. Did he say that? No, all men will know you're disciples of mine if you have what? Love for one another. Love has got to be our ultimate priority. And it's not something, gang, that happens to us natively or naturally. The kind of love that God is talking about, the kind of love that suffers long and is kind, that doesn't envy, that doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. The kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The kind of love that never fails, as described in 1 Corinthians 13. The kind of love that is the embodiment of the very character of Jesus Christ. You and I can't fake it till we make it when it comes to that kind of love. You and I can't imitate it or simulate it. It is only something that will exist in our hearts if daily, in a world environment like we're in right now, where fear and depression and heaviness and isolation and anger and drawing lines, you know, I can't tell you how many times I saw the two words civil war show up in comments about what happened today. If you and I don't daily ask God for the filling, empowering work of His Spirit to love through us just today, Jesus' prophecy is going to be fulfilled in our lives. And he said, love of few, love of occasional person will grow cold. Oh, but not the majority. No, the love of many, Jesus said, a lot of people are going to have coldness of heart rather than the love of God overflowing their hearts. My exhortation to you tonight is don't let that happen to you. So how do you keep it from happening to you? Well, you know, there's a great psalm that even though it was written almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born, seems to be so powerfully relevant for our day and age. How do you make sure that you're not the next accident statistic on the highway to heaven, especially living in times like these? I love what Psalm 73 says. The writer Asaph is just painfully obvious here. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They have $12 ice cream per pint to eat at their leisure. While the rest of us are locked down, they go to fine French restaurants with $850 a plate meals being served, not counting the $50,000 booze tab, right? We look at this, and I don't know if that makes you a little upset, but it makes me upset. It would make Asaph upset. Same thing was going on in his life. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Well, I watch any program on alleged science these days in the major media outlets, and you'll see that same thing happening. Therefore, as people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? How many of us have had this thought creep into our minds and we see things going from bad to worse to crazy? Does God know what's going on? Is God even aware of what's happening around us? You know, a lightning bolt, something like that, God, would be really appropriate right now. Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. What have I gotten out of trying to be righteous? What have I gotten out of trying to walk with the Lord? What have I gotten for going the extra mile and doing the right thing instead of following the herd and cutting corners and learning to be, you know, slick and greasy as far as my ethics are concerned? What have I got from turning down pleasure when it's right there at the touch of the button on my computer? What have I gotten from all of this? Well, that's what Asaph was asking. Then he said, if I said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. The first thing that hits Asaph in the midst of his crazy time was this. You know, if I give way to how I'm feeling right now, if I express exactly what's on my heart right now, and this is another thing that we've really got to get out of our heads in this culture, just because you think something or feel something doesn't mean you need to blab it to other people. If I said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of children. Wait a minute. There's more on the line here than just how I might feel in a set of circumstances. Maybe I need to be more concerned about how somebody else is doing than how I'm doing at a particular moment. If I said I would speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. What he's saying is this. Look, I figured out something. You can get away with stuff for a while, but sooner or later, you got a date. You got a date in court. You got a date in the ultimate court before a judge that won't be wowed by some multi-million dollar dream team you've assembled to try to bamboozle a jury. One whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who sees not only what we've done but why we did it, who knows us inside and out, who doesn't have an on-off switch. Again, these people are going to have their day in court. And then Asaph again gets real with us. He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." I love that phrase, "you hold me by my right hand." You know, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa used to talk about that image of God holding us by the hand and how good it is that God holds us by the hand and that we're not holding on to God's hand. He talked about taking his grandchildren down to the toy store, you know, Toys R Us, to get toys, and he'd walk them across the parking lot. And he'd always make it a point to hold their hand because you never know, especially in Southern California, when someone's going to be driving crazy, coming around a corner not seeing somebody. And he knew that if he was holding their hand, he could pull them out of danger because he was strong enough to do that. If the child was holding his hand, maybe so, maybe not. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God holds us by the hand, that he's strong enough to pull us out of danger, even when we wouldn't be strong enough to hold on? I love that. "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You talk about 2020 being a crazy year. In 2020, I stared down the barrel of surgery for a potentially fatal illness, the big C. And people said, "How did you keep your head in all of that?" Well, I just realized something. That the Lord was either going to get me through that and heal me, or I was going to trade up one of the two. Now, Pam had a different opinion on that. Her point of view has always been, if you die before me, I'm going to kill you. But we have a heavenly hope, gang. The sad truth about people that live for this world and live for life in this world is this: all they get is this world, and then it's over. But God gives us something better. "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish." One out of one people die. Doesn't matter if you're the Speaker of the House. Doesn't matter if you're the President of the United States. Doesn't matter if you're some billionaire financier playing Monopoly with real buildings. Doesn't matter if you think you're in control of all these things. Doesn't matter if you're invited to the hoi polloi gatherings in Davos, Switzerland. You're going to die. All of us. One out of one of us are going to die. "You've destroyed those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." I love this because it tells me something. First of all, you know, we don't need to make the Bible relevant to people. The Bible is relevant to people. If you don't believe the Word of God has things to say that are directly applicable to your life today, you've never read Psalm 73. This is gold, gang, because this brings us the stability, the strength, not to get out of hard times, but to consistently live above the level of our circumstances in the midst of hard times. So important that we approach these days, 2021, with an open Bible. The saying is really true. The person that has a Bible that's falling apart rarely has a life that's falling apart. Do you have a regular, consistent time in God's Word? Do you start your day by opening it up and saying, "Okay, Lord, speak to my heart. Give me a biblically centered perspective in these incredibly unbelief-ridden times"? Are you in the Word? Secondly, are you in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit's power? Do you take the time to, by faith, ask God before your day gets going, "Please, Lord, fill me with the power of your Spirit"? If there is ever a life-changing, life-defining decision that we need to make every day, it's that. You see, it's not something that can be hit or miss. You know, for me, if I, before I roll out of bed, my feet hit the carpet in the morning, don't ask the Lord to fill me with His Spirit, And to give me the love that other people need, from my closest family members to the individuals that I'll meet within the church to people I meet outside the church. If I don't do that, if I don't have God's power in my life, I will make a wreck and ruin of my life by 10 a.m. tops. And your mileage may vary, but are you in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Not the Spirit of this age that is designed to lead you away from God, but the Spirit of God that is designed, that is there in our lives to draw us in that intimate relationship with Him. When we cry out to Him, Abba, Daddy, Father. Thirdly, are you making the most of your times? Do you realize that God has put you in the specific situation that you are in to make a difference in this world that will last forever? Life is a mission, gang. It's a mission given to you by God. And any other definition of life that you have is wrong and will lead you astray. What is your mission in life? Whose approval are you living for in this life? When you come to the end of the day and your head hits that pillow and you think about where you've been in this life, was it about pleasing yourself? Was it about pleasing others? Or was it simply about pleasing God? The one who lives in that way is never going to be led astray. And gang, I'm telling you something. I'm no prophet. But like Bob Dylan once said, you don't have to be a weatherman to figure out which way the wind's blowing. Our walk with God may very soon end up costing us dearly in the here and now. Is knowing Jesus and walking with Him, and at the end of the day, at the end of your life, hearing His words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful a little, I'll appoint you over much. Does that mean so much to you that you're willing to even suffer the loss of maybe everything you hold dear? Because Jesus means more to you and all of that. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. People that make that decision themselves or have that decision made for them. Decide. Decide in 2021 that you're not going to be a victim of circumstance. That you're not just going to go with the flow. Any dead fish can float downstream, right? That God is going to make you alive and different and use you to make a difference in this world. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us that power right now. Father, we come before you, and if the first, even under a week of this new year, have taught us anything, we definitely are in a place where on the one side of the coin, it could be frightening and intimidating, but on the other side of the coin, it can be the greatest thing in the world, because living in a time like this constantly reminds us how desperately we need you. Lord, I pray that you would come alongside each person within the sound of my voice and have them do inventory. Lord, help us to realize exactly how this world got into the mess that we're in by doing things our own way instead of your way. In our own world, in our own private lives, let us be wise enough not to follow in that path. Father, I pray that we would take a look at the temperature of our walk with you. Are we on fire? Is our love growing warmer and more beautiful, or is it getting colder? Are we learning to react rather than respond in the power of your Spirit? Lord, I do pray that we would be people that would understand, just like Asaph, yeah, we're not perfect. Yeah, we're going to have our days where our spiritual knees are going to buckle, where we may find ourselves dealing with a major bout of the doubts. But I thank you, Lord, that when we come to your sanctuary, your heavenly sanctuary, we turn back to you and say, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. When we say, Lord, I need you. I need you to renew my heart and my mind. Give me that first love relationship with you that I used to enjoy so readily. I want to come back to that first love, that place where I first received you. Oh, God, I pray that we wouldn't be people who are tuning out in this world, but people that are being used by you to turn things around as we have the opportunity. And make the most of the time, because, Lord, Who knows? You might even come before we see the next sunrise. Help us to live in that light. In Jesus' name, amen.